Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Want to try that again? Good morning. It's great to be here with you today. I've been excited, especially good to see Sharon Rutherford. I have not seen Sharon in a long time. Good to see her, and good to see many of you, friendships that we've and acquaintances over the years that we've had because of the connection between Bethel and Faith. But I thought I'd share some stuff with you right up front. Rob Campbell and I have had a relationship for quite a while, and one of the reasons it began was my wife and Rob Campbell grew up in the same church in Canton, Ohio. And they grew up under Pastor Harold Henninger, was the pastor, and Bob Johnson was the choir director for all those years. And that was at one time one of the 10 largest churches in the country. And they come out of that church, as did many young people come out of that church that are serving the Lord today. So we've had a bond. If you ask next week when Pastor Campbell's back, ask him if he's familiar with the Lesh family. Okay? You'll do that for me? L-E-S-H, Lesh family. See what he says. And you might want to duck. No. It should be good. It should all be good. But I got to tell you some other things quick. When I was a teenager, you used the word decades. That just sounded horrible, just so you know. I've been in this for decades. I'm like, oh, I had to throw our age at us, right? But I used to come to youth activities at Bethel in the early 70s. Faith Baptist, Hilltown Baptist, First Baptist, and Bethel Baptist, most of us were in school together at Penn Ridge. And in fact, I've seen classmates here today that we graduated together from Penn Ridge. This is pre-Christian school time. Okay? Back in those days, we knew all the kids from all the different churches because we were in school together. And in fact, I'll tell you this. While I was in school, Rick Harris was the split end on the football team. Al Harris was the tight end on the football team, and I was the quarterback for Penn Ridge. And it's like the Baptists own the football team. But we knew each other. It was neat. So we used to come up here for, you guys ran the best Halloween things back in the day. I don't know if they do that anymore. They've changed. That's one of the things that's changed over the years, but there used to be some awesome Halloween activities, and we would come to those activities, and we just knew each other. I used to think, as a kid, that in order to come to Bethel, your last name had to start with an H. Because there was the Harleys, there was the Harrises, there was the Highs, and there was the Hellmans. And I'm like, so all these people, and some of them we've kept in contact with over the years, but we just knew each other. One of the neat things was we all went to camp together in the summer. We went to Camp High Point together. And back before there were other places that we were aware of, it was Bob Jordan out of Calvary and Lansdale, and then Tim took over. Marilyn Jordan was in our class of 73 at Penn Ridge. It was Marilyn Owens at the time. So all of us were just interconnected with each other. And so in the summertime, we would go to camp at Camp High Point together. My junior year of camp, the speaker for Teen Week that year, 72, 71 or 72, was Richard Harris, the founder of Bethel. And as a junior, I was a kid that grew up in a pastor's home. I was a PK. And as a PK, I had one goal in life. I will never be a pastor. And I fought it. And I said, I'm not going to go through what my dad went through as I watched him as a kid living in the home and what he went through. I said, there is no way on God's creation I'm going to do that. Well, I learned it's not good to tell God what you're going to do with your life and you're not going to do with your life. Well, during my junior year at Camp High Point, Dr. Harris was a speaker, and God used him. And that's the week I surrendered and said, okay, God, I'm not surrendering to be a pastor, but I am saying, whatever you want me to do, I'll follow your leadership. And that took place under Pastor Harris's leadership during my junior year. That week was so impactful in my life, I called the coaches at Penn Ridge and said, I'm going to be missing the first week of spring training. So spring training starts tomorrow for most of the high schools. And I said, I will not be there the first week of camp. And I knew that if I didn't go, I would not be the starting quarterback. Because of missing that, the other guys would be able to do that. And so I missed the first week, showed up the second week. And I don't know if God did this or not, but this guy that was slated to be the starting quarterback was injured in practice. And by the end of that week, I was elevated to the starting quarterback, and I started my junior and senior year as a quarterback at Penn Ridge. And God just taught me, I got you. Every step of the journey, I've got you. And so it's been great, the connections to Bethel. It's awesome. Thank you, Pastor Campbell, for allowing me the opportunity to come. Thank you for showing up. Never take that for granted, right? The beach COVID days when we could not show up, right? But we're just delighted to be here and to share this time with you and share God's word together. I want to, Matthew chapter 5, if you want to follow in your Bible, I'll throw the scriptures up on the screen for you as we go through it. But I want to talk to you about a concept of inside out. It's from the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is probably the most important message Jesus ever gave. If you can think of it in these terms, it might help you to understand the significance and the importance of the Sermon on the Mount. Every 4 years in America, we elect a new president, correct? And when we elect a new president, there's going to be an inauguration. And there's going to be hundreds of thousands of people that show up down in Washington, D.C., and they're going to set the whole city up. And on the Capitol building, the president's going to give his inauguration speech. And in that speech, he's going to tell us what's going to occur or what his vision is for the next 4 years in our country. It's a huge event. And then there's the inauguration parties, the balls, the parades, and everything that goes with it. It's just, in America, it is a huge event because we're transitioning and we have a new president, and here's the inauguration. And puts his hand on the Bible and swears to uphold the Constitution, so help me God. The Sermon on the Mount is Jesus' inauguration speech. If he were to stand here and give it to us today, it would take him about 20 minutes to quote and to communicate to us the entire speech or the entire Sermon on the Mount, which is chapter 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew. In it, Jesus lays out his vision for his church, and Jesus lays out his work and his plan for all that he's going to do. The Sermon on the Mount is that critical. It gives you everything you need to know. And what you'll find as you work your way through the remainder of the New Testament, ultimately everything will go back at some point to what Jesus teaches in the Sermon on the Mount. But one of the critical things to understand is it is a massive change. We talk often, and people talk often about, oh, the church is really changing. You know what my definition of a pastor is? Can I give you my definition of a pastor? After being a pastor for 38 years at Faith, and then these last 5 years at four different churches, here's my definition of a pastor. A pastor is a man that's called of God to lead a church through ongoing change without compromising the Word of God. That's a pastor. And it is a tough job. I don't miss it. I don't miss it. It's a hard, and in these days, it's even harder. That's why
over the past 15 years, 40 Bible colleges have closed their doors. And it's not a Bible college problem. It's a church problem. It's a church problem because they're not coming out of our churches and heading that direction. There's no pastors coming out today. There is a massive shortage of pastors. The average age of the pastor in the last 20 years has shifted from 44 years of age to 54 years of age, the average age of a pastor. That means the younger generation is not going there. These are difficult times. You are living through historic times in our country. You are seeing changes that are massive changes in our culture. And the church is called to be the church. And always remember this. Where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. Don't ever forget that. But none of us have experienced the changes that took place when Jesus stepped on planet Earth. Because he took an Old Testament sacrificial system that had civil law and ceremonial law and all the other laws of the Old Testament. Well, it was 562 of them total. He fulfilled them. He wiped out the whole worship system of the Old Testament and implemented an entirely new structure. It was called the church. None of us can even imagine the changes that those people went through. Where they would go on a weekly, daily basis to the temple, sacrifice a goat, a sheep, a pigeon. In fact, it'd be fun in those, if we lived in those days, because if you saw somebody that was making their way toward church or toward the temple and they had with them pigeons, a lamb, a goat, you could look at them and say, "Oh, you had a bad week, huh? You didn't do very good this week, did you?" And imagine taking your lamb and making your way to the temple, and the next week, that whole system is gone. Gone. You don't have to do this anymore. None of us have experienced that type of change. And what, in essence, Jesus did is he changed the structure and the perspective. What was the Ten Commandments was outside in. What Jesus established was inside out. And it's huge. It's huge. He also shifted the perspective. And the significance of this shift, we cannot in our day comprehend because we're 2,000 years out. But if you can, envision yourself living during this time, 2,000 years ago when Jesus walked on planet Earth, because if you lived at that time, you would have been used to this. You would have gone to the temple. You would have gone through all of the washings, and you would have gone through all the sacrificial stuff that you had to go through. You would have participated in all of that. And in a short amount of time, Jesus changed it to this. The temple was gone. 70 AD, it was completely destroyed. In fact, Jesus, as he walked through and said to his disciples, not one stone will not be unturned. He destroyed this completely because he fulfilled it. Everything about this pointed to Jesus. Everything. And when Jesus came and made that sacrifice on the cross, we became the dwelling place of God. And the scripture said, know you not that your body, this physical body in which we live, is the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. Imagine that change. Imagine going through all of that Old Testament ritual system. And Jesus saying, you don't have to do that anymore, ever again. Ever again. My contention with you this morning is nobody has ever lived through that amount of change. I deeply appreciate Rob Campbell. His ministry here at Bethel so parallels my ministry at Faith. What he is leading you as a church through is so biblical. It's back to the Bible and back to just the Bible. I think, go, Rob Campbell, go. Cheer him on. Pray for him. Because all of you know the impact of that. You are the dwelling place of the living God. Not this edifice, not this building. The church showed up today. You are the church. That's the Sermon on the Mount. And that's the perspective shift that needs to that we understand today, from a building to people. Massive, isn't it? Massive. And as we walk through this today, I want to just deal with one of these. There's not time to deal with, but in this Matthew chapter 5, he really lays down the New Testament law. The Ten Commandments of the Old Testament? Well, there's six commandments in the New Testament. And they're laid out in Matthew chapter 5. And the reason we say inside out is because this. In the Old Testament, it said this. You shall not murder. Jesus said, you shall not be angry. The Old Testament said, you shall not commit adultery. The New Testament says, don't lust. Manage lust. So control anger. Manage lust. Let me ask you, which is easier? To not murder or to not be angry? Oh, you look at this and say, well, I didn't murder anybody. All of us had murdered many people in our hearts. And Jesus said, that's wrong. Control anger. You shall not commit adultery, but I say unto you, you shall not lust. And lust is a significant major problem in our culture today. It is huge. It is a huge problem. All of this that you're facing, all of this that you're now encountering, and all of this that our young people are growing up with, finds its basis in lust. Pornography is out of control. Not in the world, in the church. Lust is the root of so much. Jesus said, manage lust. And then he goes on and he just continues to lay this out. And the last one is where I want to talk to you today, because he says, love your enemies. Look what it says. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 to 48. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. I call that radical love. Radical love. Jesus calls us to love radically. And if ever, in my lifetime, if ever there was a time when this was needed in the church, it's now. Now.
Now is the time for the church to be the church more than it is ever because of the times in which we live. Let's just define these terms if you can. Let's define radical. Dictionary would define it like this: arising from or going to the root or source. Basic, he proposed a radical solution to the problem. Jesus proposes a radical solution to the problem of cultures. That radical solution is love. That's what he said. So it's departing markedly from the usual or customary. It is extreme or drastic. That's what's needed today for believers to be extreme or to be drastic in their love for their enemies. Your enemies are not going to show this to you. But you, as a believer, are to show this to them. If you search the New Testament, you will find this. When it speaks of the church and it speaks of believers, it says this: you will know them by their love, not their works. You will know them by their love. That is deeply challenging. Let's define love. It's the word agapeo. It's the word agape. You're familiar with that word. It is a 100% Christian word. No person outside of Jesus Christ can exercise agapeo or agape love. They cannot. This is totally self-sacrificing. It is doing what is best for the other person. It is placing others before self, and it is sacrificial in nature. Only a Christian can truly live agapeo love. Because the world, even when they look like it, are doing it for self-centered interest. And let's define enemies. The best way I know to define it is to give you a couple verses of Scripture and let Scripture define the terms itself. James says it this way in chapter 4 of the book of James. He says, "You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." So you immediately know who the enemies are. They are those that live their life outside of a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus will ultimately send all of them into eternity, separated from himself for all eternity. Good people, nice people, but they're enemies. That is a radical concept, isn't it? Because these are your neighbors. These are your coworkers. In many cases, these are your friends. But whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Romans chapter 5, Paul takes it further. Paul says this: "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, we have been saved by his life." So anyone that has not been reconciled to God through the work of Jesus Christ is his enemy. That's hard. That's why Jesus said something. In one passage of Scripture, Jesus made this statement: "I came to bring division." That's what he said. And we have to realize, love your enemies. In some cases, that's really an easy thing to do. In other cases, it's a hard thing to do. But that's what this passage teaches us. And it says this, you have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. He references here the Old Testament law. And that's Leviticus chapter 19. I'll show you the verse. This is what's taught in the Old Testament. Moses said it this way. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So the Old Testament taught them, love your neighbors. Jesus takes it and expands on it and says, love your enemies. And pray for those who persecute you. This may not be that far down the road if our culture keeps going the way it's going for us. There have been so many changes over the past year since in my lifetime. Technology. You've lived through a shift that there was the age of oral communication. Thousands of years, it was oral communication. Most of you that are, if you're over 50, you grew up in written tradition. Books, libraries. Everything was in writing. A shift took place in the 90s or 2000. It's a mega shift from oral to written to now it's technology. I was watching Eric at the piano. He's got his iPad right there. Paging through his iPad. Well, when my little granddaughter sits down and opens a magazine, you know what she does? But give her an iPhone and she's more fluent than most of you. Change. COVID changed the church. COVID changed the world. Technology has changed so much. I mean, when this church was built, you didn't have screens and projectors and all of that. You didn't have half the people sitting, listening to you speak, playing on their phone while you're speaking. On Instagram or TikTok or whatever. Or games. You didn't have, but today you have that. Well, you're not going to get rid of it. It's a new day. Now you have critical race theory. You have many things that are being taught. You have, I'll tell you, I now minister in Phoenixville. Phoenixville has painted several of the road crossings, the lines where you walk, rainbows. Okay. And Phoenixville is the fastest growing community in Pennsylvania. And you talk about a changing community? Well, how do you as a church reach that? I met my first transgender the other day. I was in one of the stores over there and the person waiting on to me was trans. First time for me. Okay. Well, how do you treat them? Just like you treat anybody else. Love your enemies. That's a person outside of Jesus Christ who needs a redemptive relationship so they can understand that they're an individual created in the image of God for a purpose and a reason, and their full potential can only be reached when they find their place in God. How do you raise your kids in this culture? The Wawa, the new Wawa up there in Coopersburg, have you been in it yet? There's no men's and women's bathrooms in it. What's coming in our culture?
parents, you have a significant task today to prep your kids to live in this culture. It's not the job of the church. It's not the job of the Christian school. It's your job. They may assist you. They may help you. But you have this incredible responsibility. But more than anything, you have to teach your kids, love your enemies. Do we even dare probe into politics today? You talk divisiveness? You talk division? You want to go there? Love your enemies. Radical love. They will know us by our love, not our hatred. I'm trying to think through in talking to this individual the other day as we were doing business transaction. What if they ask me what I think about this? How am I going to respond to this? I've really been pondering that the last week or so. Because in most cases, what we do is we tell people what we're against. So how can I respond to this person and tell them what I'm for? Instead of saying, I'm opposed to this, I have to say, I love you for Jesus' sake. I want you to realize the glory of God in your own life. And I want you to understand the image of God to its fullness. That's what I'm for. That's what I'm for. Love your enemies. Tall order, isn't it? Tough task, isn't it? Nothing easy about this. The tendency is to want to run from it. If you remember a song, run to the darkness. Not away from it. We're first responders, guys. When the crowd is running away, Christians are running too. And where it is the darkest, run to it. Run to the darkness, not from it. You can't protect your kids. You have to teach and train your kids. We can't protect our youth. We have to train them and teach them what Jesus taught. And it's not get out of the world. It's get in the world and be salt and light in the world. That's Jesus' command. So what's the challenge? Threefold in this passage of Scripture. Let me just show it to you. First one is love your enemies. Talked about that enough. Second is pray for those who persecute you. Pray. Prayer. He makes prayer and love. He ties those two spiritual weapons together. My dad used to always say in his ministry, one of his terms was, nothing of spiritual value is ever accomplished without prayer. Pray. He puts these two in here together. Love is insufficient. Prayer mixed with it. Pray for those who persecute you. That's what Jesus did on the cross, isn't it? And then be perfect like your Heavenly Father. Now, I'm not about you, but I'm all right until this one. I'm done. I'm done. But it's an old English word, perfect, that means be complete, be whole, be fully developed. He's not asking for sinlessness here, and he's not asking perfection in the case of sinlessness, because none of us can give that. In fact, I always like to ask people, what's your plan for sin? And what's your plan when you tomorrow morning, what's your plan? Most of us are probably going to sin tomorrow morning in some way, thought, word, or deed. What's your plan? If we confess it, he'll forgive it, right?
Perfection is completeness. And what it calls you to now is this. You need to understand the culture in which you're living. You need to understand the concept of what is critical race theory. What is the racism that's being out there? What is the transgender? What is all of this stuff? And it demands that we understand it because we're called to minister to it. The church I pastor right now, I've only been there a month, led a lady to Christ some time ago. Only to find out it wasn't a lady. That's awesome. How ready are you for that in your church? How ready are you to minister to this? How are you working to understand the culture? How are you prepping so that you can reach this generation? Because I'm going to tell you what is going to happen. We may be living through one of the greatest revivals of all time and don't know it. Okay. What's going to happen is in about 10 years, there is going to be an emptiness, a brokenness, and a sadness. Just picture this. I'm a parent today. My young 8-year-old is trans. I'm going to take them and have them the transition surgery. You know what that means in their life? That means they'll never be a parent. Ever. The best that can happen is they adopt someone else's. They can never be a parent. Mom and dad don't understand yet, they'll never be a grandparent. And just so you know, that's the best part of life. I always knew as a pastor, when I started talking about my grandkids, it was time for me to resign and let the pastor speak about raising kids. That 8-year-old that doesn't fully understand what's taking place that goes through that transition surgery someday is going to look for fulfillment and answers. And the only place that person will find fulfillment is in Jesus Christ. There's coming a wave to the church. 5 years, 10 years down the road, we're going to be inundated with brokenness like we've never seen. And we need to get ready for it. We need to be complete. We need to be whole. We need to understand every aspect so that we can fully minister to these people, because like Augustine or Augustine said, the soul is not at home until it is home with God. It's coming. It's coming. Wholeness, completeness demands. Radical love demands that we prep ourselves so that we can minister to what is on the horizon. Because you're not going to stop what's going on right now. Politics is not going to stop this. Honestly, the only person going to stop this is Jesus Christ and his return. And that's our hope. And that's the hope of the church, not politics, Jesus. But you as a church, you as individuals, how ready are you for this? It's coming to your Christian school. It's coming to your youth ministries. It's coming to your children's ministries. You have to be ready. And I think that's what Jesus said. When I was in college, I had one of our PE professors was a great guy. Doctor, I won't tell you his name. He was a bodybuilder, a weightlifter. And he was an interesting man, because I'm not sure if there was something physical or mental or whatever, but he only worked on the upper portion of his body. And so from here, he kind of went like this and was just big guy. But he never worked on his legs. So when he'd come out for PE, we'd be like, this big body. He looked like he had bird legs. And you know, college students, they're pretty tough. Somebody hung a picture of old Charles Atlas on the bulletin board. Remember what bulletin boards were? Oh, you're just showing your age if you remember bulletin boards. Hung a picture of Charles Atlas on the bulletin board. Some college student came by and wrote underneath it, and get serious, Mr. So-and-so, you bird-legged stork. God doesn't want us to be bird-legged storks. He wants us to be fully prepared, fully rounded for what's coming. That's the challenge. Love, pray, prepare. It's coming. And you think it's just coming to church. As a grandparent and as great-grandparents, we better get ready for it too. Because your grandkids and your great-grandkids are growing up in this culture. And God bless you, young people. I'm telling you, young people, you're going to have opportunities to minister in the future like you've never... I believe you're seeing revival shaping up. Young people, prepare yourself. You're probably more prepared because you're already living in it. You already understand it better than any of us do that are, you know, older. You have opportunities before you to reach people. I think you're living through a revival and don't know it yet. The reaping of that revival is going to come, but the church has to get ready for what's coming. Here's the motivation. Why do this? He gives us this. Love reveals your relationship to God. Matthew says this, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust. That word sons is the idea of children, and it's the opposite of enemies. There's a family relationship. Why do we do this? Because we're God's kids. We're God's kids. It's what we do. And I just throw this in at you. We are not defined by what we do. We are defined by who we are. And you know who we are? We're God's kids. We're God's kids. We're not enemies. We've been reconciled. I'm a child of God. I'm a child of God. That's who we are. That's what defines us. The world defines itself by what it does. In fact, you meet somebody new. You'll say, who are you? Where do you live? What do you do for a living? That's the world defines itself by what they do. Believers define themselves by who they are. And that's critical. So our motivation is our relationship to God. The second piece of motivation in this text is simply this. Love provides the opportunity to display the difference salvation makes in a life. This is how he says it. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do that? Do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles, or we could say this, do not even pagans do the same? So he compares to, he makes the analogy between tax collectors love those that love them, pagans love those that love them. What's the difference between a believer and a pagan? What's the difference between a believer and a sinner? The answer? Love. You'll know us by our love. And finally, love is the capstone that completes or perfects you. Jesus said, be complete, be perfect, just as your heavenly Father is perfect. Don't ever compare yourself to other believers. Because if you compare yourself to other believers, the tendency is to compare yourself to someone who hasn't grown to the level you've grown to yet. Always compare yourself to Jesus Christ. And then you'll know where you need to go, and you'll need to know what you need to develop. Love your enemies. Here's our leader. Here's our Savior.
Here's the one who set the example. We're here because he loved us to the max. And Jesus says, do this. Live this way in the culture in which you live. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Radical love. God's spoken to your heart today about some area. If you have any questions, you may be here today and not know Jesus Christ, not know what that redemptive relationship is, not know what it is to be a child of God. Boy, look Eric up after the service. Come up. I'll be around. Love to answer any questions you might have or pray with you, talk to you if we can be of help to you. When the service is over, love to talk to you if you have questions. The challenge to love radically. Let's pray. God, you set the boundaries. You gave us all of the resources and all of the information needed to know what you expect of us. I pray that Bethel Baptist Church would be a people who love radically, pray passionately, and prepare for what is happening around us and what is going to come as a result of all that's taking place, so that we can minister effectively in the world in which we live. Bless these folk. Bless these grandparents. Bless these parents today that are raising children. Give them wisdom beyond themselves. And for every young person in here today and for all the children that are in the children's church, God, prep them to be effective and to live out their Christianity in this crazy world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.